So let's give our attention this evening to the text that we looked at this morning in chapter 17. If you have your Bible, let's turn there together, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we noted this morning that the subject of Jesus' prayer here in verses 20 through 23 is the unity of believers, the unity of His church. And the foundation of our unity is the obedience of God's people to His Word. As we each obey God's Word, we are empowered by God to live according to His Word and to live for Christ. And in our living for Christ, we are learning to love one another. Out of obedience to God's Word, we should be seeking to love one another according to God's Word. And that grows our unity as we obey God's Word. And God uses our unity. We heard it this morning. He uses our unity as God's people for this overarching purpose of verifying to the world who God is, showing clearly who God is by our love for one another. It's a powerful illustration to the world, our unity, that God sent His Son and that He loves His own. And that is the purpose of our unity together. Now, there are many other, we could call them side purposes, and one of those is the joy that we experience as we honor God's Word and obey it and enjoy the fellowship that we have together when we're in unity together. But the main purpose that Jesus points to in His prayer is so that the world will know. Well, let's look at the text, and you'll hear it here. Look at John 17, verses 20 through 23, and we'll look at it again as we did this morning. I do not ask for these only, Jesus prays as He continues His prayer. I do not ask for these only, talking about the disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Listen to that again. But also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory that You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. So our unity as God's people is first and foremost found in Jesus Christ. You might be an unbeliever who says, I'll go to church, but you can't be a part of the unity that should be taking place there if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ first. So our unity begins with our faith in Jesus Christ. So our unity as God's people is first and foremost found in Jesus Christ. We hear it especially in verse 23. I in them. I in them, says Jesus, and You in Me, that they may become perfectly one. There's no unity without I in them, without Jesus in us, without the Spirit, God the Spirit, in His people. There's no foundation for unity without that. So God the Father, and we heard it as I read the text, God the Father in God the Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in His people, and that's by way of the indwelling presence of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and His people, shaped by the work of the Word of Christ, who have lives that are being changed and transformed by the working of the Word, by the washing of the Word, living in unity with one another and carrying on the, you could call it on the wings of our unity, carrying the gospel to the world, carrying the gospel to unbelievers around us. So tonight I want to take a look at the practice of spiritual unity. What does the practice of spiritual unity look like? How will it show up? How does spiritual unity show itself in God's people, those who are being obedient to God's word? How does spiritual unity show itself? And this is important because God intends to use our unity. Again, He intends to use our unity to show to the world that God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners, to die in the place of sinners for their sins. So let's now give our attention to another passage, and I want you to turn to Philippians 2. Turn to Philippians 2 for the time being, and let's think about another passage here. It's here in Philippians 2 that Paul points to four marks of the unity that should be seen in the true church. These are four marks that should be characteristic of the unity a true church experiences when its members are being spiritually shaped by God's word. This is what should be happening in our midst when we as individuals are being shaped by the truth of the Scriptures. So looking at Philippians 2 and verse 2, very short verse, but a powerful and a truth-packed verse here. Philippians 2:2, we find Paul showing us what true unity in God's church looks like. Philippians 2:2, complete my joy, writes Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, remember, inspired by God to write this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So I see here four marks of unity that should be seen in God's people who are the church, who make up the church. Now, sometimes when I come to a passage and I'm studying and I'm preparing to preach, sometimes it's really hard to come up with an outline. This is not one of them. This one, anybody in this room should be able to come up with 4 points. You see it? These four marks for unity should just jump off the page at you. Do you see them? Here's the first one, same mind. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So let's dive into each one of those, and one by one, tonight, think about these so that we can understand what unity is, so that we can see how we arrive at unity. How do we get there? What are some steps we can be taking as believers in God's Word as we seek to apply the Scriptures to our lives and be obedient to Him and seek out unity in the church? How can we encourage it and promote it in ourselves as individuals? Because, as I said this morning, the unity of the church depends on the individuals of the church obeying God's word. This is not us coming together in a huddle and saying, okay, we're unified. It's not going to happen that way. Each of us must be willing to obey God's word. And then we grow together in Christ. I think I talked about this I used this example last week or the week before, thinking about two believers who might not be close to one another, but or maybe they're at opposite ends of a spectrum, you know, they're kind of in disagreement about something, but as they grow in Christ's likeness, they grow in their fellowship and come closer together. Even though they have their differences, if they're being obedient to the Lord, their relationship can be healed. This can happen with a husband and a wife who are at odds with each other and struggling. If they each as individuals will honor God's word and obey it as individuals, they will get closer to God. And as they get closer to God, they will get closer to each other. It's how God's economy and the spiritual life works. So we want to dive into each of these four marks and think about how we arrive at unity with one another under Christ as God's people. So first, we see here that believers are to be of the same mind, right? You were all supposed to say that together. Just kidding. See, here's an example. We didn't all say it together. But if I did it again, you would say, same mind altogether, right? So, but I'm not going to do that. So I asked this morning, does that mean that believers are to like and dislike all the same things? You have to be just like me, or I have to be just like, no. Or does it mean that believers must be in complete agreement about every point of doctrine in the Scriptures? Some of those things are, I would suggest that there are some secondary issues that are not pertaining to our salvation that we may differ on. And I know some people in this church that I probably differ with on some things. That's okay. So we're not talking about that. Those secondary doctrinal issues that many Christ-like and godly people might differ on, that's okay. No, we must say no to those kinds of ideas of unity, because unity is not... Thank you. I was going to say it, but I wanted to give you credit. Susan came to me after the service this morning and said we were in a church. Well, be careful what I say, but because I'm recording this. We were in a church, and there was trouble. There was trouble, and the state representative for our Ohio Association came at the time, and he said, unity is not conformity, and that's true. So unity that is conformity, we might classify as legalism. And legalism is dangerous in a church, where we say, it's my way, looking at me as a human being. If I were to stand before you and say, this is the way it's going to be in your life about these things. Here are a handful of things that you're going to do if you don't do these things. That can be legalism, and that's a dangerous place to be. We need to preach God's Word and teach God's Word clearly. And yet, as we preach and teach God's Word, we're not the Holy Spirit. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And I really try hard to avoid using the word let the Holy Spirit, because I'm not letting the Holy Spirit do anything. The Holy Spirit's doing whatever the Holy Spirit does, regardless of whether I'm letting Him do anything. So I try not to use that word let. But we need to come to the point where we're saying we're going to be content with the way the Holy Spirit works. So when a preacher or a teacher teaches the Word, they need to be ready to say, this is what God's Word says we must obey. And then you need to, the burden is on the people to obey, not for the pastor or the teacher or somebody to come along and say, conform. And if you don't conform, here's what I'm going to do. You know, I'm going to call you out. And I've heard that done in church before, and that's not a good, I don't think it's a healthy place to be as a church. But it is the job of the one teaching and preaching to proclaim the truth. This is God's Word. This is what it means for us. We need to take this seriously. Now, grow in your conviction of the truth of God's Word and seek to be obedient to it yourselves. You know, if we do that as a church, we will be unified. We will be growing in our unity, and yet we will be diverse. We will not be conformed to any one person's way of doing things necessarily. There are some fundamental truths that we need to believe from God's Word to be able to serve together in the church effectively. But beyond those, there are some differences that can remain, and we can have a healthy relationship and unity even though there are some differences. So we've got to say no to those kinds of ideas of unity, because that kind of unity that Paul points to here is the kind of unity that's the result of true believers, that is, people who have truly repented of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, being controlled by a knowledge of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit with that Word. You need to get the Word in. That's why I tell you constantly, you've got to read God's Word. You've got to read it yourself. And then ask the Holy Spirit to use the Word to grow you and change you and conform you to His likeness. The conformity that we need is the conformity to God's Word, not the conformity to Pastor Kevin's standard of living or your standard of living. Because the knowledge and understanding of God's Word is primary. The belief in and obedience to God's Word is primary. And really, the strength of our obedience depends upon whether we believe God's Word or not. Or maybe even, you could say, even how much we believe God's Word. It's energized in God's people by the power of the Spirit as we begin to take steps of obedience. Sometimes those first steps of obedience are the hardest part. But God blesses obedience. He will begin to strengthen you and encourage you along the way as you seek to obey Him. You can hear it in Colossians 3:16. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but just listen. Colossians 3:16, you can hear it here clearly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, don't be distracted by the first word, let. It's more like make sure. Is kind of a passive way of saying it, but it's more intentional. It's more intentional. Make sure, or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here's what the word of Christ dwelling in you richly will do. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you can kind of hear also some of the outcome of having the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. There's some thankfulness that comes out of this. There's some joy. There's some worship. So believers are only truly unified when they're walking in the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, which is a life informed by God's Word and surrendered to God's Word and willing to obey God's Word. And the Spirit works in you to help you live a life that honors and glorifies God. And when believers are truly unified in that way, they are maintaining the same spiritual attitude. Now, how do we get to the same spiritual attitude? We can't have it without God's Word. Again, it's not conformity to one man's or two people's ideas of conformity. It's conforming to God's Word. And so our spiritual attitude will be shaped by the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. And it's formed by a mutual submission as individuals, a submission to God's Word. Now, believers will only know unity when they're each being changed by God's Word. You might run across people who are at odds with each other, and one person says, I'm doing everything I can to solve the problems in this relationship. I'm doing everything I can. I'm trying to be obedient to God's Word at every turn, and yet nothing is working. And it's because the other person isn't trying. The other person isn't being obedient to God's Word. But if both people are obedient to God's Word, there's no way not to be reconciled, because God is about reconciling people to Himself through the shed blood of Christ, and God is about reconciling people to one another when they obey His Word. And there's no way we won't have unity if we aren't obeying God's. If we're obeying God's Word, we are going to have unity. We're going to grow toward one another as we grow toward Christ in our obedience. So believers will only know unity when they're each being changed, each believer being changed by God's Word. You could say believers need the same attitude of the psalmist had. We each had to have this attitude. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, when God's people, as individuals, say, I'm storing up the Word, I'm putting deposits of the Word into the bank of my soul, so that when temptation comes, I can make a withdrawal with the Word and pay off that temptation and say, no, God is better. Obedience to God's Word is better. I'm not going to do that. I have stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you, says Psalm 119:11. Another passage that points to the source of our unity is 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Listen to that again. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, what is this abiding in the Son and in the Father? It's It's walking in obedience to God's word. That's when you're abiding in the Son and in the Father. By the way, back in John chapter 17 and verse 21, we heard Jesus pray this, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. How are God's people in Jesus and in God the Father? We're in them when we're obedient to God's word. We're not in them like the Spirit indwells us, but we're living in a relationship with the Father and with the Son in obedience as we obey God's word. So let what you heard from the beginning, that's talking about God's word, the truth of Scriptures. Let what you heard from the beginning, that's the truth of Scripture. Be certain, believer, that God's word abides in you and that you're seeking to live by God's word. Then you will be abiding in the Father and the Son. Walking in obedience brings you into fellowship with the Father and the Son. And Colossians 3:16 says, as it also points to the fruit of our unity based on God's word being thankfulness. We heard this earlier, but let me just share it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Unity honors and glorifies God. And we heard the purpose there in John 17. God's purpose for our unity is so that the world will know God sent His Son to be the sacrifice for sinners. And so that hearing the truth and seeing it lived out by God's people in their unity, they'll believe and be saved. But also there are these side benefits that come. There's this joy that's ours. This, you can see it in that thought of the thankfulness, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We begin to overflow with gratitude and joy. A joy that's there because we're honoring God and being obedient to His word. And so, yes, there are some benefits to that beyond, far beyond, simply being a witness to the world. But the main purpose is that witness. But there are some benefits. So if the church is to be unified, we've got to be of the same mind. Same mind. And the only way to be of the same mind as God's children is to be living by God's one book. Same mind. Same book. We need to be in the same book, God's word, guided by the truth, trained and taught, corrected, even admonished by the word. We need to take in this one book, God's word, as individuals. And we also take it in collectively. This is a special thing for the church. When we gather together for the preaching and teaching of God's word, here we are in community taking in the same word together, the same scriptures, the same truths together. So as individuals, we get the word in and we seek to live it out. We come together as a church. We preach and proclaim the word of God together. And God promises to do a work in our hearts if we'll submit to Him. His word will not return void. It will accomplish the purposes for which He intends it. One thing to note, especially here, is that in this kind of Christ-likeness, there's no room for a selfish Christian. In fact, those two words shouldn't go together. Selfish Christian. That's why Paul next points to the second mark of unity here, which is having the same love. The same love. Being of the same mind and the same love. Unity in the church is also shown, you know, when believers are working toward that same love, where we love each other out of obedience to God's word, but also for all that God has done for us. How could we not want to honor God by loving His children, by loving one another, loving God's people, the same love? In other words, unity in the church is shown when believers are loving each other. You can think of it this way, loving each other equally. Well, that's hard to do. Some people you're going to like more than others, but that doesn't mean someone you like less should get less love. We should love each other the same, according to God's word. We should love each other the same. But the idea here is this. The kind of love that is a mark of true unity in the church is the kind of love we have as taught to us from God's Word and we know of as agape love, which is not, agape love is not the kind of love that we equate with emotional feelings. So put feelings aside when you think about loving one another in the church. It doesn't mean that feelings are unimportant, but our love for one another is not based on our feelings. It's the kind of love that's a choice because God's Word commands that we love one another. And when I go back to that previous statement, that we also want to honor God for all that He's done for us, showing His love to us in spite of ourselves, showing His patience toward me in spite of myself. How can I not want to learn to love like God loves me? How can I not want to learn to love God's children like He loves me? Romans 12:10 makes clear this. This kind of love is expressed when believers are loving one another with brotherly affection. With brotherly affection. Now, I don't live near my brothers anymore. Sometimes I wish I did. But I actually love my brothers with brotherly affection more now than I probably did when we were in the same house together. And you guys know why that is, right? Because sometimes it's really easy to get crossways with each other. But in the church, we're to be working on loving one another with a brotherly affection, as Romans 12:10 says. Love one another with a brotherly affection. We're to be outdoing one another in love. Like, not, okay, I love them this much, and they haven't loved me this much back. I'm not going to love them anymore. No. Just keep outdoing that person. That's okay. Just keep loving them. It's okay if they don't come up to your standard of love for you. Because God never said there's a certain standard of your obedience or your behavior that I'm going to wait for you to achieve before I love you. No. God sent His Son into the world to be the sacrifice for sinners, knowing that we were going to be His enemies, knowing that we were going to be enslaved by sin, knowing that we were going to need a Savior, someone to rescue us from ourselves. So as Romans 12:10 says, we're to be loving one another with brotherly affection. We're to be outdoing or showing preference to one another in showing honor. It's also the kind of love that Romans 5:5 says has been, and here's a hope-filled verse. This is the kind of love that's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So along with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the love of God comes with the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit brings His love to us so that it can germinate and begin to grow in our lives as believers and learn to love each other, having the same love for each other. So this love for one another is possible. It's possible, church. Think about it. You might find it hard to love someone who kind of rubs you the wrong way sometimes. But it is possible to love them in Christ because God's Word tells you to and because God has loved you this way in spite of yourself and in spite of myself. He's loved me. And it's possible because if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit, and with the Spirit comes the love of God that He intends to grow in you and bring you into the image of His Son as you will seek to obey Him. So true spiritual unity in the church is seen when we're choosing to love the way God loves us, choosing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ out of obedience to God's Word, joyfully too, not, I love them. Yeah, I'll love them. If I have to, I'll love them. Not that way. We need an attitude adjustment if that's the way we look at love out of obedience to God's Word. Again, we ought to be overwhelmed by the love of God for us and how patient He's been with us. I said to somebody this morning, I can't remember what we were talking about, and I look back over my life and I'm just amazed God let me live. When I think about some of the things that I've done that have profaned and damaged His name, how gracious He has been to me to let me keep breathing, to be patient with me. Think about your life. Think about how God has loved you. Now let that enable you and empower you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ as Christ loves you, as Jesus gave Himself up for His church. Because that's the kind of love that God is growing in you by way of the work of the Holy Spirit as you practice the truths of His Word with His help, by the Spirit's help, as you take up the Word and seek to obey it in your life. So for unity to be visible in the church, we need to be of the same mind and we need to have the same love. Next, the third mark of true unity in the church is being in full accord. And this is not a car. You know the preacher joke? Have you ever heard the preacher joke? What kind of a car did the apostles drive? They drove a Honda because they were all in one accord. Don't you love preacher jokes? I got more where those came from. I'll spare you. This is not a car. We're to be in full accord. What's this being in full accord stuff? What's that mean? Or we could say it this way. Unity in the church is seen when believers are being united in spirit. United in spirit. That's what being in full accord is. The Greek word literally means one-souled. It's like we have one soul. And that one soul brings us together for the purpose of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One-souled. Same spirit, united in spirit. That being in full accord or being united in spirit is a heartfelt, fervent, common commitment to the same spiritual goals. We ought to have the same spiritual goals as individual believers that make up the church. Our goal, our big idea goal for everything that we do ought to be getting the gospel into the lives of God's people so that they live in the glory and light of Jesus Christ. And so that glory and light overflows and spills out of their lives to the people around them in the world who need Jesus. We're impacted first. The impact then flows out into the world. That's why, as we noted earlier, this kind of spiritual unity in the church has no room for selfishness. No room for divisive attitudes. Such selfishness or hatred or envy or jealousy, any other kind of outgrowth of the fruit of self-love, thinking about yourself too much can get you in trouble and can bring disunity into the body of Christ, the church. There's no place for those kinds of things. We could say the opposite of being in full accord is being in discord. Discord. It'd be like if I tried to play the piano. It's going to be in discord. There aren't going to be any chords that I can play. It's going to be in, I took a couple of lessons when I was a kid and I couldn't get away from them fast enough. We don't want discord, do we? We don't want discord in God's church. We want to honor and glorify God, and we want to know the joy of the Lord together. Yes? And I trust that as we grow in our understanding of God's Word, our desire for the world around us to know the good news also grows and flourishes. So we desire that together. So the opposite of being in full accord is being in discord. It's the kind of thing Paul was concerned of finding in the church at Corinth, which he warned them about. 2 Corinthians 12:20, when Paul, inspired by the Spirit, warns the church at Corinth, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish." And this next part sounds like a father talking to his children. "And that you may find me not as you wish." You look out. If you disobey me, you're not going to like what I turn into. Yeah, right? "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish." Being disobedient, he's saying. And that if I find you disobedient, you're not going to like who I am. Because I'm going to be concerned about you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. He says, "I'm concerned that perhaps there may be quarreling, or jealousy, or anger, or hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." I think it's interesting that he didn't just say, I'm concerned that I'm going to find you in disunity. He actually named things that were likely going on that he was concerned about. We need to be like, you ever watch Barney Fife? when those things kind of show up in our life, we need to nip it. As Barney's, let's get a nip it in the bud. If you don't watch Barney Fife, you need to. They're all on YouTube these days. You can watch them there for free. Barney's great. But when we are tempted to let jealousy or anger, those kinds of things that Paul warned the church at Corinth about, the gossip, the conceit, disorder, slander, quarreling, when those things try to sneak up on us and we're going to let that show up in our attitude when we're dealing with God's people in a church, we need to nip it in the bud. We need to stop it. We need God's word to help us think that way, because those things are going to show up. We're going to be tempted to allow them to show up, and when they do, we need to be quick to stop it. Put the brakes on. We need to be one-souled, serving together for the sake of gospel purposes, that it might first change God's people and then secondly overflow into the world, where we can share the gospel with those who desperately need it. So for the unity in the church to be visible, we need to be of the same mind, have the same love, being in full accord or one-spirited or one-souled as we each follow God and His Word. And then the fourth mark that should be evident by our unity as a church, Paul says here in Philippians 2:2, and of one mind. Didn't we already say the same mind? Well, he did, but this bears repeating. We need to be of one mind, and here's what we're thinking about. True unity in a church really results in believers being of one mind, or we could say intent on one purpose. And you should be able to tell me now what that one purpose is. It starts with a G, ends with an L, and it's ospel in the middle. You know, osp in the middle is gospel, right? We ought to be about this one purpose. We need the gospel. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you believe the gospel. But you also need to remind yourself of the gospel, the love of God for you in Christ Jesus every day, so that you can just simply live each day. So you can get through the day. You need a reminder of the gospel. Now you need to be growing in it. And that one mind that we need to have should be centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, making it known with our lives, because it's changing us from the inside out day by day. You know, when believers are of the same mind and they love each other and are united in spirit, they're also going to want to have the same goal, accomplish the same purpose together. And God gives us our marching orders in His Word. He tells us. He doesn't hide it from us. We're to know what our mission is. And our mission is being changed by the gospel so that we can share and deliver the gospel. It's advancing the kingdom of God, not selfishly advancing our own little individual kingdoms. There's no room for our little individual kingdoms in God's kingdom. There's no place for that. It's advancing the kingdom of God over our own. Preaching the good news, speaking the good news, living it out, being obedient to God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, being changed by it, and then speaking it out as we have opportunity to do so. But again, as I mentioned this morning, we know it's possible for believers to derail and interrupt the spiritual unity by selfish and fleshly behavior, then there's no place for that. So God's word often exhorts us, such as in Philippians 1:27, that we're to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think that's a good place to rest our minds when thinking of the unity of the church and how we grow it and maintain it. What will it look like in us as God's church? Let me read to you the whole verse, Philippians 1:27. I just read to you a portion of it. Here's what this looks like according to Paul, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote this. Only let your manner of life, or in other words, the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We hear it also in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. How do we get the same mind and the same judgment? It's not conformity. It's to an individual. It's conformity to God's word as individuals. And we especially hear it in the next few verses, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. We've been in Philippians 2, just verse 2, but listen to verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the example here, who though he was in the form of God, in other words, he was God, but he chose not to behave like he had all God's power. It's like he put his power aside and allowed himself to be treated like a human being, which he was actually treated worse than a human being. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God the Father's desires, to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus is our example for how we get unity together. Humble yourself before the Lord. Become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for unity to be visible in the church, we need to be of the same mind, have the same love, and be in full accord, or united in spirit, or one-souled, as we each follow God's word. And as we do, we are of one mind, because we're about God's purposes. And if we're about God's purposes, we're going to be one-minded as a body of believers. So let me encourage you, let's make that our prayer and our heart's desire to be found in unity as a church, that God would look on us and say, look, that's my body, the body of Christ in the world. They're unified. They're living in unity. Let's hope to be and pray to be and seek to be found in unity as a church with a manner of life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. What a high privilege this is. What a high pleasure this ought to be for us. The fact that we get to be messengers for our Savior, the King of all creation, the one who sustains all life and breath in this world, that we might share the love of Christ with others, so that Christ would be honored and God glorified, and that we would be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Pray for that. Pray for our unity, for God's glory.